number 51. Psalms chapter number 51, and let's begin reading at verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and have done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And I want to direct your attention back to verse number 3. Acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Amen. Praise God. I just want to talk to you here for a little while this morning about from the ghost of guilt to forever forgiven. Amen. From the ghost of guilt to forever forgiven. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, for your mercy, for your goodness, for all that you have been to us, Lord. You have been everything that we could ever hope for, everything that we could imagine. It's all because of you. It's all in you, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would reach down and that you would help us here this morning. Let your Spirit minister and move upon us today. And we thank you and give you praise in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated. Praise God. Amen. This is not what I had thought to and intended to preach this morning. I had been studying and putting together something else, and late last night, this just kind of dropped into my spirit, and then this morning, I even kind of worked against it, and I thought, well, I'll just take care of that some other time when I've got time to really put into it, and it's just like everything just started blanking out. Everything started being a wall, couldn't get past anything, and so we came back to this, and it opened up today, and so we want to bring it forward to you tonight, to this morning. Praise God. From the ghost of guilt to forever forgiven. Amen. Amen. Nobody wants to talk about the problems of today. Everybody wants to talk about the effects of it, but nobody wants to talk about the cause of it. Not getting into a political discussion. I'm not getting into current events discussion, but nevertheless, we are living in a very, very evil world. And our hearts are heavy due to the school shooting that was the other day down in Uvalde, Texas, and the children whose lives were taken in that situation. And obviously, every time something like this happens, then, of course, many, many politicians and such want to, and not just politicians, but people with a little bit of power and weight behind their words, begin to scream out and begin to yell about gun control. And you know, maybe it is something that needs to be addressed. I don't think, you know, the bottom line is, this is just my personal opinion, gun control is only going to stop those that want to be stopped. That's just the bottom line. Amen. There is no amount of laws that are going to stop the ones that want to obtain. And And so we have heard about these that have tragically lost their lives. But I was reading the news just the other day, and on the same front page of the news that I was reading, there was a lady, I believe it was in Virginia, who was at a some type of event, and a man pulled out an assault rifle and began to fire into the crowd, and she pulled her concealed weapon that she had license for, and she terminated the shooter with one shot. Don't mess with women. I know. My wife and I, we went down and shot our guns, and she shot hers, and then she shot mine, and she nailed the bullseye the first time. I'm like, all right. And so she's like, oh, no. You're going to stop right there, and you're going to take a picture of that. And so anyways, of course, we have read all kinds of things across social media that has spoken of many different issues. There are people that have the right, and they speak openly against guns, and they have the right to do so. And then there are others that have spoke against, it's not the guns that kill, but it's the people that pull the trigger. And then it has been assigned to all kinds of other things as well. It's been attributed to video games. It's been attributed to lack of parenting. It's been attributed to movies. It's been attributed to all kinds of things. But the bottom line is that evil is prevailing and growing worse and worse. Amen. And we can talk about a lot of the different effects and maybe some of the things that have caused some of this. But in reality, there is a sin problem. There is a sin problem that is in the world. And there is the lack of desire to address the sin problem that is in the world. And we could go all the way back to iniquity and rebellion. And the desire to iniquity is just simply lawlessness. And rebellion is acting out against the law. And so we could discuss all of this, and we could talk about the lack of parenting, and we could talk about things. And people are getting back, as I read through several different threads, people are getting back to, some of them are getting tired of sitting back, and they're beginning to speak out. Well, you know, all of this started happening when we started taking God out of the schools, when we started taking prayer out of the schools, when we started taking the Ten Commandments away from the schools and from the courthouse, and when we began to take God out of our lives, then it leaves a void, and other things begin to fill that void. And when other things begin to fill that void, the product of it is sin. Amen. Sin. And nobody wants to address sin, because sin cannot be just addressed in one area. We cannot just address murder, but sin is a multiplicity of things. Sin can be fornication. Nobody wants to talk about that today. Sin can be adultery. Nobody wants to talk about that today. Amen. Sin can be a lot of things, and that nobody wants to talk about. But the bottom line is that sin is a problem. Sin is a problem. Sin is more aggressive than cancer, and it's more aggressive than the AIDS virus. And yet people are more concerned about testing positive for AIDS or for cancer than they are for testing positive for sin. If people were more concerned about not getting sin as they were, or if they were as concerned about not coming in contact with sin as they are with not coming in contact with COVID, I wonder what kind of world that we would be living in. Yeah. Amen. 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 COVID has brought about a whole nother dimension amongst us, and we have seen a sickness, a disease, stop an economy, stop an entire world within just a few short months, caused people to do things that you never thought that you would have done. And it caused all of us, whether you wanted to or you didn't want to wear a face mask for a particular period of time. You went into, it shut down restaurants. Restaurants became takeout only. Finally, when you got in, you had to wear a mask inside, but you didn't have to wear it at the table. And we had to wear masks to Walmart. We had to wear masks to Dillon's. We had to wear a mask to all of these other places that opened up. And even when we flew on planes, we had to wear masks. And only recently have they pulled that down. And but they gave us the 6-foot rule that you were supposed to stay 6 feet away from everybody. And they put the little markers in our stores and stuff, the tape on the floors of where you could stand as close to the next person. And they put the plexiglass windows up between the cashier and the customer. And the list just goes on and on and on of the things that they did. And so I am perplexed today with that, and thinking, you know, if we were as diligent to not come in contact with sin as we are and were with COVID, then I wonder where that we would be. And the reason is because that sin is a very radical disease. It is a very radical disease. Sin is a death sentence. Sin can be a death sentence if you don't do something about it. Sin is a death sentence. Sin is probably more silent of a killer than cancer, but yet more loud than the most defiling disease that can be upon the face of the earth. Amen. Sin comes in many different forms. It comes in many different styles and many different colors. Amen. Sin can be allurement. Sin can be bright and fancy and be the bright lights and the flashing lights. Sin can be money. Amen. Sin can be riches and such, but sin can also hide in a pauper's gown. Sin can hide in the dark recesses of a hidden heart somewhere, to where nobody knows what that individual is thinking. Amen. But sin is a radical disease, and it calls for a radical cure. And that radical cure, as we know, according to the Bible, is blood. Amen. There must be blood that is shed. We see that this type is put upon us, or is put into place when an animal's life is taken and blood is shed for the sin of Adam and Eve. And we know that it goes much further than that. In that there is blood that is for Adam and Eve's children, and blood that is for individuals, blood that's for a nation, blood that's for a world. Amen. And then we know that sin even went as far as to take the life of the manifested God himself through the body of Jesus Christ, and that blood was shed at the cross. Amen. And Jesus Christ became the sacrifice for sin. He became the propitiation. He became the high priest and the sacrifice at the same time, and offered his blood for the forgiveness of all of mankind, for whosoever that would desire to be saved, to be set free from sin. And just because that happened does not mean that sin is a dead disease and that it does not happen. But the Bible teaches us that sin has abounded. Amen. Sin has abounded. Sin has grown into multiple forms. Whereas it was just a tree. that the Lord spoke unto Adam and Eve and said, do not eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that. Just one thing. And by the time you get into the book of Exodus, there's 10 commandments very quickly. And then from there, we begin to get into nearly 700 different Mosaic laws that was given that people should forbid from and should abstain from. And sin has continued to abound. But thank God it doesn't end there. The Bible teaches us that where sin did abound, that grace has much more abounded. Praise God. And we thank God for that grace. Amen. Why don't we just do that here right now? Let's just thank Him for the grace.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. And if sin was like any other disease or any other sickness that we come into contact with, then we might be talking about and teaching from a different perspective. But when an individual, amen, has a disease, it's not necessarily a proud thing, because so many people think that in all things that it is contagious. We know that there are diseases out there that are contagious, but there are some that are not contagious in that way. But sin is different in that sin is contagious. It is contagious. Amen. And you may disagree with me to an extent, and I can understand. Amen. But the Bible teaches us that we've got to be careful in what we do, what we allow. Amen. Even the things that we allow our eyes to look upon, because there is a motive of the enemy of your soul that is set to kill, to steal, and to destroy. There is a hidden agenda concerning the enemy on everything, but yet he's loud and proud. Amen. And that is that he's going to do whatever it takes, whether it is by total temptation and offering it out very loud to you, or very seductively and very quietly and very maliciously, amen, get you or gather you into its web. Amen. Sin can be in a way that an individual that grows cold in the Lord, sin has a way of doing that. Sin has a way of just trying its best to get you to pull back from God. Amen. Sin has a way, amen, of taking your prayer life from you slowly but surely. Sin has a way of making you busy so that you don't have time to read the Word of God, so that you don't have time to do things. Sin has a way of very carefully structuring your life, if you're not careful, amen, to the place that you're more frequently missing church. And some people may think, well, you know, if I just miss, amen, one or two services, I probably didn't have it anyway. Amen. Well, you're probably right, but you understand that's not the end that sin desires. Amen. Sin wants a little here and a little there. Amen. Sin wants an excuse here and an excuse there. Amen. Sin wants, amen, to push you further and further away. Sin is not necessarily interested, amen, in a first round knockout, even though it'll take one. Amen. Sin is just is interested in winning the end. Amen. In the end, that's what sin is interested in doing. And the enemy has proponents. He has those buffeting spirits that come around and just sit there just to wear you out and to wear you down before the next round comes in and overtakes you. Praise God. Now, what we see in our text here this morning in the book of Psalms, chapter number 51, is some scripture that was written by David. And it is concerning a certain era in his life that he is not very proud of. Man, David was considered to be a man after God's own heart. A young boy that somewhere in his even probably preteen years found a place and a relationship with God. A man that in his teen years he was sitting on a rock somewhere and singing and playing his harp and bringing peace unto the sheep, unto his father's sheep that he was watching. And there came a bear out, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him, and he was able to slay the bear. He was able to kill the lion. And then one day he went to deliver some food to his brothers who was facing the Philistines. And there came a giant out and began to declare, "Send me a man to fight." And he watched as all of those turned and ran and fled and hid. He watched as his brothers who were bigger than he was, who were stronger than he was, how that they went and they hid from this giant of an individual. He watched even as the king refused to pay knowledge of this and stayed in his tent. And so David began to question and say, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defile the armies of the living God?" And David said, "You know, who will go out there and fight him?" And everybody chastised him. Everybody said, "You know, you've come out in the naughtiness of your heart to see what's going on. You just need to go home and take care of the sheep." And David said, "I'll fight him." And everybody laughed and ridiculed him. And finally, somebody took him before Saul. And Saul gave him his own breastplate and his own sword and stuff, because Saul wasn't going to go out and face him. And so Saul sent a man his with him, and so David goes out and he challenges the Philistine, and he takes his sling and he throws the rock at the giant and slays the giant, and soon people are singing the praises of David and how that Saul has killed his thousands but David his 10,000s, and the fame of David rose. Amen. But David was yet a man that was seeking and facing and after the heart of God, desiring to please God, a relationship with God, wanting to be right. And Saul would seek to kill him, and he would bring him in and have him to play so that the evil spirits would depart from him. And before long, he would take his javelin and throw it at David, and David would escape and run into the hills and into the caves, hiding from Saul. But there came a day that Saul passed away, and David became the king, and sitting upon a throne where he was no longer necessarily fighting for his life, he thought, fighting for his life from a different perspective. The Bible said that there was a day when kings went forth to battle, but David stayed home, and while everybody else was out there and they were fighting, David was standing out upon the rooftop of his house, and he saw a woman who was bathing herself, amen, in the next area over, and he called unto her, and he took Uriah's wife unto him, and had an affair with her, and she came up with child, and David, understanding this, knowing this, he calls his captain Joab and said, "Send Uriah home." Uriah comes home, and he tries to push Uriah off with his wife, but Uriah would stay there, amen, outside. And finally, David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it with Uriah and said, put Uriah up on the front line. And at a certain time, I want you to pull the front line back, but leave Uriah there so that he can be overcome. And it happened, and Uriah died there in the battle. And we would see that David would bring Bathsheba in and call her his wife. And she would have a son, some close to obviously 9 months later, she had a child. And soon a knock came upon David's door. And David answered it, and there stood a man by the name of Nathan, and he was the prophet. And he began to speak unto David concerning the rich man and the poor man, the rich man with multiple sheep and the poor man with just his one lamb, and how that the rich man took the one man's lamb, and David began to issue judgment upon that. And Nathan looked at David and said, you know, David, you're the individual that I'm talking about. You're the man. And David began to repent, and he began to seek God, and he began to pray for his child. And Nathan told him that the child would die, and David fasted, and David wept and prayed and put on sackcloth and ashes, but within a few days the child would die. Now here is a stigma that is against David. Here is something that hides within the cloak of David that he covers up, and I don't know if anybody knew it other than David and Bathsheba. Amen. But at this point in time, his sin was covered up, and nobody knew it. And the reason why that he had Uriah killed, or the fact that he had Uriah killed, nobody knew about it. But every day that David would wake up and would look across into Bathsheba's eyes, there was a ghost that would look back at him. There was a ghost of the past, amen, that would haunt him. When he saw the child that was his and not Uriah's, there was a ghost that was looking back at him. When he got the news concerning Uriah's death, there was a ghost, amen, that was looking back at him. Amen. The ghost of Uriah the Hittite, the ghost of his guilty past. He saw in the tragic eyes of Bathsheba, even in the cynical eyes of Joab, not understanding why David did what he did. Amen. In the furtive looks of his servants and his soldiers. Amen. I'm just telling you what sin does. In looking into his soldiers' eyes, he probably could see things that really were not even there. The accusations that he assumed may have been there that probably weren't there. But yet in everything that he did, there was a haunting about it. There was something, amen, that as he looked through these things, he could not get past. And now he turns around and he faces squarely in the presence of God as he is praying this psalm here today. And he says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. In other words, David is saying, I've just come to the reality that I'm never going to get beyond this. I've come to the reality that this is a mar against me, that this is a mark, that this is a scar against me that I'll never be able to get past. This is something, amen, that is upon me, that is going to haunt me all the days of my life. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. What an accusation and an evaluation of sin. Had he not sinned against Uriah? Had he not sinned against Bathsheba? Amen. Had he not sinned against the priest Ahithophel and his friends, his counselors? Amen. Bathsheba's grandfather. Had he not sinned against others? Amen. Even the little boy that was born to Bathsheba. Amen. Of course, he had done all of this. But while sin is against man, it is also against God. And so the guilt that is there, amen, wearing David down, he finally comes to a place in his life that he's got to acknowledge it. I'm preaching to you here this morning about the power that sin has upon an individual. You see, sin has a power, amen, about it in its life. As long
long as sin lives with inside of an individual, it begins to reproduce. For we see that affairs went to murder, and it was all hidden and covered up, and it just progressed more and more, and just embedded itself deeper into David's heart. And even sin that is repented of has a tendency to try to flare and try to raise up here. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Amen. The power of the guilt of sin as it comes against you. Amen. Sin does not want to die easily. Amen. That's why that when Jesus, amen, even without sin was upon and facing the cross, that in agony he prayed, because he knew that the cup that he was supposed to drink and partake of was in reality for, amen, that the guilty wife and not the jealous husband. But he partook of that, knowing that it would produce, amen, death with inside of him. The guilt of sin has a way of causing people, amen, that would rather stand up, amen, and would praise the Lord. Amen. The guilt of sin has that individual to sit back and to just try to fit into the crowd. Sin brings condemnation. Sin brings regret. Amen. I've never known any place where sin would come in and people were happy of sin unless they are living in sin. But every sinner that comes down to an altar and begins to repent of their sin, there is a regret that they have. A regret that they got involved so deep. A regret that they went so far. A regret that it lasted so long. And then there is condemnation that comes in upon them. Amen. And they feel like they are not good enough. They feel like, what's the use? Amen. What reason and what use is there to go beyond this? I'm just a prisoner of the past. I'm just full of this condemnation. I just feel like I'm not strong enough. I feel like I'm not good enough. I feel like I'll never be what I need to be. I feel like I'll never get above all of this. And it's not because that you are indulging in this sin. Let me just say that if you're indulging in sin, there is an altar for you to repent at. There is a place that you can come and you can find forgiveness for your sins.
Amen. 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 Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for the power of repentance, and that we can come before him and that we can confess our sins, and that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter number 1 brings unto us. Amen. Thank God. Amen. That he is just and that he is able, capable of forgiving us of our sins. Thank God that when Jesus Christ was baptized and he came up, that he began to preach a message of repentance. Thank God. Amen. That Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he addressed the sin problem. When they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. But you see the problem. They had sin in their lives. Amen. And sin was living dormant in their life, so to say. Though it was alive in their life, sin was tucked up in their hearts and quiet until the preacher began to preach. Amen. Preacher, don't talk about sin. Preacher, don't preach about sin. I've got a question for you today. How will people ever know that they need to be saved? Why will people ever come to an altar of repentance except that a preacher will stand up and preach a message of repentance? A message of repentance isn't because that God is mad at you. A message of repentance isn't because that God hates you. A message of repentance is because that God loves you. If God didn't
didn't love you, he would let you continue in your sin. If God didn't love you, he'd let you continue going the wrong way. But because that God loved you, and because that God continues to love you, he's going to send a preacher by your way that's going to preach to you and tell you you need to repent. Why? Because God loves you and God wants to see you saved. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. He's already paid the price. You can be forgiven of your sins and you can be saved. Hallelujah. Sin doesn't die easy. Amen. Sin doesn't give up easy. Amen. Even though that an individual is forgiven of their sins, even though that an individual has repented of their sins, and even though that an individual has been baptized for the remission of their sins, there is yet the memory that you and I have that just seems to be that we cannot forget the things that we have done. We cannot unforget. Amen. We cannot unsee the things that we have seen. We cannot unfeel the things that we have done. We cannot forget the things that we have committed. They are and they seem to be forever branded into the mind. Amen. And even though that they are dead. Amen. Whereas the Bible said in Romans 6:1. Amen. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how shall we that are dead in sins continue any longer therein? Amen. I want to tell you, amen, that these sins, I feel the Holy Ghost here today. I'm helping somebody here this morning. Even though these sins have been forgiven, I want to tell you that these sins are dead. Amen. They are dead. They are washed away by the power of the blood. They are forgiven by the power of the Word of God. But the problem is you and me have a memory. And in this memory, we like to go back to the past and we like to dig up old things. Amen. And that's the devil trying to rattle bones. Amen. And skeletons in the closet. That's the devil trying to bring up a past. Amen. And trying to associate you with that past and that you are guilty. Yet the Bible teaches us that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's about time that you kick condemnation out of the house. It's about time that you kick regret out of the house. Amen. Condemnation isn't paying the rent. It's time for condemnation to go. You need to get yourself in the house of God and live victorious over these things. And don't let sin and the remembrance of sin, amen, destroy what God wants to do in your future. Praise God. Praise God. I'm sorry, but we cannot rewind time. We cannot get into some time capsule and go back years and redo the things that we have already done. We cannot undo the scars that sin has placed upon our lives. David cannot undo the affair that he had with Bathsheba. He cannot redo or rewind time and say, no, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to go to war today. He could not do that. But the only thing that he could do is he could stop letting his past, amen, affect his present, amen, his present, and hinder what the future was going to hold. And so he came unto the Lord, and he just simply put it out like this. He said, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. My sin is ever before me. There's no way that I'm going to get rid of it. There's no way that I'm going to undo it. There's no way that I'm going to untangle the mess that I made of all of these things. It's there. It's forever there. It'll always be there. Amen. And then he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in the Senior's sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Amen. God, David knew what had to happen. He acknowledged his sin and he put it in the hand of God. And I'm thankful for a righteous God. And David knew that it had to be judged. He said that thou mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Amen. It's got to be judged. And it's forever before me. But God, I've got a revelation of you. I've got a revelation and understanding that you're greater than my past. You're greater than my problems. You're greater than anything that I've ever gone through. And even though there are some things that I'm not proud of, there's some things that I have delved in, there's something, the unclean things that I have touched, yet God, I got a revelation and an understanding that you are greater than everything and anything that I could possibly imagine.
Oh, yes. Amen. You say, preacher, now talk to me about this forever forgiven. Forever forgetting. Forgiven. You won't forget it. The things that I did as a teenager and such like that, I'll never forget those things. I can't undo those things. And I am many, 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 many years past all of that. But I can't forget those things that I have done. But I've got a revelation. And that's what I want to talk to you here for just a few more minutes of time about. Is about this God that we serve. This God is righteous. He is righteous. He is pure. He is true. He's full of grace. And he is full of mercy. Amen. But he is also the judge. He is the advocate. Amen. And he will judge sin. Amen. Praise God. But he's given us the ability to send our sins before, that they can be judged without us, lest that they not be judged on that day of reckoning. They would be judged with us, tied to us. But let's just look into this God that we serve. David wrote several chapters later, and he would, with revelation, he would write and he would say, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Oh, David said, hey, I can speak, I'm guilty. I've been there, and I've confessed my faults to him. But I serve a God. I serve a God that as far as the east is from the west, he removes my transgressions from me. As far you can't, amen, you never go east and meet west. You never go west and all of a sudden meet east. You just forever headed west. And David said, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far that he has removed my transgressions from me. Paul noted, and he said in Philippians, he said, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How can Paul say this? He told Timothy in his letter to Timothy, he said, Timothy, I am the chiefest of sinners. I've done a lot of things that I'm not proud of. And there's things that even as I am writing to you today and that are vivid within me. And I remember standing there and holding Stephen's colt at
as they killed him, as they stoned him to death for his stand for God. I'm not proud of the things that I have done. I made a lot of women widows, amen, because of my actions in thinking that I was doing right. And I am the chiefest of sinners. But I have got to forget those things which are behind me, and I've got to press forward. You say, why, amen, do we need to forget those things? It's obvious why that we need to forget those things, because those things hinder us. When you dwell upon your past, when you dwell upon your past failures, amen, you don't get very far into your future. Your past failures hinder you from going further. Your past failures want you to throw a pity party. Your past failures want you to throw the towel in and quit. Your past failures, amen, want you to stop progressing and just to stop. Amen. But that's not the way that God intended it to be. We could look at the life of Hezekiah and the things that he had done to the point that Isaiah would come into his life and point his finger at Hezekiah and say, Hezekiah, you need to set your house in order because the Lord is requiring it of you this day. Your days are numbered, Hezekiah. But Hezekiah began to repent as he turned his face to the wall, and he repented. Amen. And Isaiah, not even out of the courtyard, the Lord spoke to him and said, go back and tell Hezekiah, amen, that I've extended his life 15 years. Amen. What a miracle. But I found something else in the scripture that speaks concerning the power of God. Isaiah 38 and 17. Behold, for peace, Isaiah said, I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all of my sins behind your back. Amen. What day, what Hezekiah is saying is, I brought my sins to you, and I humbly approached you, and I said, God, I've got all of these sins that you're requiring of me in judgment now. And God, I'm sorry for everything that I've done. And I'm asking you to forgive me of all of these sins. I'm not proud of the things that I have done. I'm guilty of the things that I have done. And I'm asking you, God, to somehow or another, would you deal with this in your righteousness? And oh, Hezekiah said that God in his mercy, he reached out and he took my sins, and all sin must be judged, and he judged his sin. But then I want you to realize and read what Hezekiah said. He said, in all of my sins, he put behind his back. He put behind his back. Amen. In other words, it would be like the judge that sets in the courtroom, and he hears the situation, and he hears the guilty as they begin to confess. Instead of standing there and saying, not guilty, your honor, this one has said, I am guilty of all of the charges, and I fall upon your mercy today. And there is the prosecution saying, oh, I really, really like this. This one is going to be super easy. Kill him. Sentence him to life. Throw him in the clink. Throw him in the dark dungeon and be done with him forever. But somehow or another, amen, confusion comes, and God takes those sins and puts them behind his back. Amen. In doing so, it's like somebody taking something and just throwing it behind their back. What does that mean? That means I'm through with it. I'm done with it. It's like the judge taking the gavel and smashing it upon his desk and saying, it is finished. It is over. And the prosecution may stand up and say, hey, 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 wait a second. We can't do that. And the judge says, I've already done it. It's finished. It's over. There's nothing to talk about anymore. We're moving on to different cases. We're moving on to a different individual. We're moving on to another story. It is over. And the ghost of guilt is forever forgiven. Forever forgiven. Your sins have been put into the sea of forgetfulness. And whereas you and I can go back for decades and remember those sins, we could probably go back centuries and recall the sins of our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers and all the forefathers that have gone on. We could recall the sins of all of those that had sinned in the past somewhere. But there is a God that stands and He says, I don't know what you're talking about. You see, the problem that you're having today is that for some reason you want to go dig up the past. You want to go dig up the feelings of the past. If you want to delve in sin, if you want to go commit sin, then that's a whole other story. You need to repent of that. You need to come clean of that. But I'm talking about people that just can't seem to get past their past. And it just seems like, say, something comes roaring and the skeletons of the closet begin to tremble and begin to shake and begin to make noise. That's only in your mind. It's not in God's. Because the things that God puts behind His back have a tendency to wither up and die. They don't live. Jesus, walking by a fig tree one day, looked at it. And He said, why is this fig tree cumbering the ground? It's not bearing forth fruit. And the disciples kind of marveled. I could get into some more of that, but what I want to talk about here today is that He cursed it and put it behind His back and walked off. And by the end of the day, when they came back, it was withered up and dead. And that's what Jesus wants to do with your sins. He wants to put them forever behind His back. Hezekiah said, all of my sins you've put behind your back. The only thing that bothers you is the things that you focus on. And if you focus on your past, you've got to turn around and look behind you. And God said, we're not turning around. The things that are behind us are forever behind us. There's nothing that you can do about that. It's time to move on. Let's stand here this morning. I just feel in my spirit today that somebody's been fighting with their past this week. I just feel like somebody's been haunted and the devil's been lying to you, telling you that you can't get over it. And even though he's rattling the bones and the skeletons in your closet, remember that's what they are. They're skeletons. There's no life. They're dead. Leave them in the past. That's one of the greatest tragedies that the devil probably would have to face, is that he had to go digging through the blood to try to pull up your sins of yesterday. Leave your sins under the blood. Leave your failures under the blood. And if they're not under the blood, get them under the blood. Ask God to wash you and to forgive you and to cleanse you of those things. Ask God to help you and to put those things behind His back.
And he is just and able to do that. Hebrews 10 and 17, he said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Isaiah 43 and 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. John said, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the righteous, Jesus Christ. We can come boldly before his throne and ask him to forgive us. And he does. And the ghost of guilt is just a ghost. It's just a ghost. It's not alive. It may have hauntings, but you remember it's forever forgiven. Forever forgiven. It's time for you to start walking in victory. It's time for you to start walking in righteousness. It's time for you to start walking with your head held up, achieving that which God would set before you instead of walking in condemnation. Let the past be the past. You can't fix it. Forget about it. I know you're not going to forget it, but don't let it hinder today. Amen. Hallelujah. These altars are open here today. Somebody needs to come put the sin under the blood, and then somebody else needs to come, and you need to let God put it all behind his back. Let God deliver you from the guilt of yesterday. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. The devil's been blasting you.